Now I'm just going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, to strike the keynote of our theme this morning. Peter, speaking to Christians who are dispersed and spread throughout the Roman Empire, and really referring to all Christians spread throughout the world, says some marvelous words, quite surprising. But you Christians are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now the word I want to pick out here is the word called. You see, it is a key theme running throughout the New Testament that every true Christian who is a child of God has been called by God. Jesus Christ made the good news, and he sent that news throughout the world. And as the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to all mankind, God, through that word, speaks to hearts and gives a personal call. And it is a call to step out of the darkness in which we lived by nature in the world. A darkness that in its form varies and its darkened forms. And in Peter's day, for his audience, this was the darkness of idolatry. And behind it were the spiritual forces, demonic forces. And people were in the grip of not just their lusts, their passions, and those destructive vices of life. They were in the grip of fear, of superstition, and so on. And then they heard the gospel. And at one point, the word spoken by the witness from human lips, they heard as the very voice of God calling them out of that darkness. And they stepped into the marvelous light of the God of glory, and all of a sudden they could see it. Above all the changes of this world, above all the darkness, there is the one true God who created the universe, the eternal God, who has sent his son into the world, who is calling people out of darkness into his light. Now, 2,000 years later, this continues. And we are here together as the called. And I would just like to bring it home to us. You know, the word church in our Bible translates this Greek word, ecclesia. That's a compound word, ek meaning out of, and ecclesia coming from the Greek word for calling. And it refers to the assembly of those people who are called out of their normal life, participation in the world, now called together to be a formal body, a social body. And we have been called by God, not simply to be individuals living in a relationship with God, but we have actually been called together to be a people, to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are brought together so that God has a called people, a people that he's called out of this world. Now, this theme of God calling persons, and then God calling persons to bring about a people for him in this world, goes back to Abraham. He is the first hero of faith whose story is marked by this call. And so before we look at him, let's pray. Father, we thank you that in this world that got lost, as the nations went out from the Tower of Babel, but still keeping that sinful dream and purpose alive in their hearts, so that they would be united in their own name and in their own power. And they walked out and they replaced you, the living God of glory, with their idols, and they were lost. We thank you that in that world of idolatrous nations alienated from you, you called Abraham. And you called him to set out on a journey of calling that has continued to this day. And he has become the father of all of those who believe in you. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, that call of God has been extended to all nations. And that we are here today as people who have heard that call and responded by faith in obedience. And it has moved us and it has set us out on that great pilgrimage, that great journey into the kingdom of God, the city of God. And we thank you that we can meet on the way together as your people. Now, Father, we also thank you that that call that has brought us to faith, to walk with you, has also engaged us in love one for another, that we are here together to strengthen each other, to renew each other in this journey. And it is a call that has also moved us in hope, that we don't live simply for the present that is passing away, but we have a vision of an eternal future, an eternal city, a community of God's people that we are becoming with all those who have heard the call of God. And Father, we pray that we would be strengthened in that hope and that we could continue our journey through this world. And in the process, we can make known your excellencies, your glory, you who have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And let us live in that light. Renew us, Lord, we pray, and gather together the sheep and all those Christians who for some reason or another have strayed or fallen out of the way. And may we have a heart for them too. So bless us and strengthen us. In the name of your Son, our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, our text is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. In the great hall of fame of heroes of faith, we began looking at Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah. And after the flood, the first hero of faith that is presented in the Bible is Abraham. And here is his story in focus. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, you'll notice that Abraham's story gets kicked off with the call of God. Now, what we're going to do is go to Genesis chapter 12 and read verses 1 to 3, because this is the narrative of the call of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The question we're going to ask is, when exactly was this call given to Abraham? And the answer is given in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, when God says to Abraham, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." And the fact that he came from Ur of the Chaldees, and that was his native land where he was born, where he had his clan, his kindred, and where he had his father's house. And by the way, the father's house would be his father's household, which would not simply include the family, the persons, but the whole economy in which Abraham would have his history, his story, and his inheritance. And here Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees. And there he got this call to leave that city, leave that land and that country, leave the clan, and even move beyond his father's house and strike out on his own with God. Now, I'm just going to set Abraham's journey in Ur of the Chaldees. You know, one of the wonderful things in the modern era is archaeology. And so many of these ancient cities that are recorded in Scripture, or mentioned in Scripture, were lost to any living memory of mankind as they were all buried under the dust. And then people start digging under these mounds and they uncovered so many of these ancient cities and in many ways brought these cities into light again for us so that we can really see the living setting and context in which Abraham was called. Now, Ur the Chaldeans was an ancient city. And of course, as a city goes, especially in the ancient world, it becomes the matrix of a person's life. A person was born in that city, and he had his clan within that city, and those ancient cities were largely kinship groups. And they had the household, the economy within that city. And here Abraham was a son of Ur. The centerpiece of that city was a great tower, which was an imitation of the Tower of Babel, known as a ziggurat. And it was this huge tower going up in stages. And up top, on the top of it, the priests would be there. And it was their way of contacting heaven. and observing the movement of heavenly bodies. And the ancient Babylonians and the people of this civilization were very devoted to observing the stars. In fact, astrology today comes from this early civilization. And as they were alienated from God, they looked to the heavenly bodies, the lights, to be their gods and to get the clues for the direction of life. And so the ziggurat was an observatory where they would contact their deities and worship. And the city of Ur of the Chaldees was dedicated to the moon god and his consort. And they were worshippers of the moon. Now, Ur of the Chaldees was also quite a rich, lavish city with a great culture. And one thing that really impressed the archaeologists was the beauty and the sophistication of their jewelry and the things that they created, their handiwork. And here, Abraham was a child in a city that was prosperous. And everything about the city, just like cities today, are there to engage the five senses and especially the sight of the eyes. In fact, they wouldn't even leave room for an invisible God, but they even had to bring something visible that would stimulate the senses and engage us with the visible. And so every night, as the moon silently hovered over earth and ran its course, Abraham would see his God. And in the way that moonlight in its luminance at night, its quietness, its gentleness can move us emotionally, there Abraham had his sensory experience of God. Totally engaged in a culture and shaped within that culture that totally harnessed all sensory powers of mankind, and it locked people in. Then at one point, and we're not told the details, God appeared to Abraham, the invisible God. And Abraham was gripped with what is mentioned in the Bible, the God of glory. Everything you can see is fading, is passing away. And Abraham got a vision of the one great, almighty, eternal, infinite God who doesn't change, whose glory is displayed through all of creation. He is over the moon and the sun and the stars. And Abraham got that vision of God's glory, the invisible God. And he heard the call. And the call was, leave everything you know, everything you see, everything that has shaped your life, not simply in the body, but even your very soul, your very feelings, your very thinking. Everything, this great visual culture around you that has been the mold of your soul, leave it. And Abraham was called. Now, that call of God was not simply left in Abraham's mind as a great philosophical or theological idea, thinking that, wow, I finally grasp the true nature of deity over all creation and the glory of God. And he simply stayed there in Ur of the Chaldees, thinking about God and privately meditating on God and personally living for God. No, the call called him to get up and to be on the move. And the response was not thinking and contemplation, but obedience that got him moving on his feet. And he was called to go, and he obeyed. Now, I would like to just tie this call of Abraham that we've read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, to the description of faith that we're working with in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham lived in a highly visual culture. In fact, it was totalitarian in terms of the way it harnessed all the senses and left no room for a conviction of the unseen. And then Abraham all of a sudden broke through the visual barrier that had trapped the minds of the people in his city, of the ancient world. And he heard the voice of the invisible, the voice of God. And it didn't simply come to him as an idea that he would relish like a philosopher. It came to him with a conviction. And that is his faith response to hearing the call of God was a conviction. It was a moral conviction. You've got to do something about this. You've got to obey. You've got to get up and act upon what you've heard, but what you cannot see. I would say that is still the first and the biggest challenge for people today, because we live in a visual world and it engages us and it stimulates us. And so life happens simply in the interaction with stimulation. And in fact, we become stimulation addicts, that we can hardly release ourselves from the sensory stimuli that engage us. And I would just like to take a preacher moment on an aside. And I believe the computer, the personal computer, and the cell phone, and the internet has only ramped up the addiction to visual stimuli. So I'm observing that people can hardly spend 5 minutes without some visual stimulation. It becomes an addiction. And in that, you can hardly enjoy the silence through which God speaks and through which you can break through that prison of stimulation. But when you've heard that call, it becomes a conviction, a duty. I got to get out of this stimulation city. I've got to leave it behind, and I need to set out on a journey, now moved by the invisible. And having heard the call, get out in order to get in. And Abraham took it up in obedience. But it's also the assurance of things hoped for. And that is that God did not promise Abraham, "Abraham, if you believe in me, I'll give you Ur of the Chaldeans." In other words, you can just Christianize the present culture. You can take over the halls of power and entertainment and culture and education and everything. No, God, who is invisible, set before him something that was not a present reality. It was not there in his world. And it was something that was hoped for, a future vision. And God now is engaging him to walk out of the grip, not simply of the sensory, but also of the present and the tyranny of the present. And God is saying, you have to walk into a future. And when you hear the call of Abraham, you'll notice that the key rhythm of that call is, I will show you. I will make of you. I will bless. I will. And that is in direct contradiction to the voice of the Babel builders. And that voice continues in all city builders and culture builders. Come, let us make a name for ourselves. Come, let us build a tower that reaches to heaven. Come, let us do this so that we will stay together. And the corporate we will that really empowers mankind to achieve a lot is now answered with God's I will. And everybody who hears this call is going to be called away from participation in the collective city building we will. Come, let us do this. And you step out on God's I will. But God's I will is in the future. You are walking now into what God will do, in contrast to the collective will of come, let us do this, and we will, of the present. And therefore, it is a journey into God's future. You'll notice in Hebrews 11, verse 8, I'll just review this for you. Abraham was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And then in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God says, go to the land that I will show you. In Hebrews 11, verse 10, it adds something. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, the idea of a city here is out of an organized community in which we live. And in a real way, we all want to live within a community of people. But the problem is, Ur of the Chaldees, like every great city and civilization of the world, is a community of people organized by man, by human power, for human purposes. In that organization of life, corruption, alienation from God works. It blocks people out from the vision of the invisible and from the vision of God's kingdom. And when Abraham left the city of this world, he actually left with a vision that the call of Abraham put before him. Go to a land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will be with you. In other words, Abraham left as a loner, walking out, but he didn't have the vision of a loner, of some hermit out in the wilderness being alone with God. God says, I want you to move forward with a vision of a new community. But this is now a community that God will build, not that the city builders of this world will build. And so Abraham did walk out with a vision of what is becoming. Now, having heard the call of Abraham, in light of the two great, as it were, hands of faith, the conviction of things unseen, laying hold on God through his word, and then the assurance of things hoped for, and then with God's word and God who is invisible, and that faith being moved to walk into something that God set before him as a hope, as a future vision of what God is going to do in this world. Abraham now has to obey, and he sets out on the journey. And so we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, Hebrews points something out. He didn't know where he was going. And it's true. Right now, at this point of the call, God does not tell him where he is going. Now, just absorb it. Abraham saw what he had to leave. Your land, your people, your inheritance within your father's household, your place. That was very clear to Abraham. Abraham knew what he had to leave. But where is this taking him? He's not told. Now just put yourself in Abraham's position. You had a call like this. And so in the morning, you start packing your household up, and the U-Haul truck is there, and your neighbors are coming saying, oh, you're moving. The first question they would ask, where are you going? And you say, I don't know. How would you feel? Very awkward. How does that connect with us? Because we all are called by an extension of this call to Abraham to this journey of faith. Do you realize when a person becomes a Christian, what really presses in on him is what he knows, the life that he's had. That you see, that you know. And the first call of the gospel is repent. Deal with what you know, and you have to repent. And I know because I've led people to faith in Christ, and sometimes they really struggle. Okay, if I give this up, where am I going? Now we talk in terms of the kingdom of God. We talk about the heavenly city. But you know, these visions are so big that quite frankly, they become like invisible to the person. You're leaving for something really, really great, but can you actually see that destination in real terms on the ground? No. And you might ask, why does God set up the call this way? Well, when you read the narrative carefully and the rest of the Bible, you get the answer. What God set before Abraham that would be always a present reality to Abraham was not the land, the place, but the fact that he was going with God. The fact that he was obeying God and moving into God's future. The fact that he would be experiencing God. This is a truth that we as Christians need to be renewed in. You know, when Jesus called the disciples, continuing this calling, and he said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen, they had their fishing boats there. There was the lake, their economy. They had their boats, their capital. They had their fish. They had their nets. There was James and John, son of Zebedee, and there was their dad, Zebedee. They were part of a family business. And Jesus walks by, and he says, here, after me, come follow me. They knew what they had to leave, their economy, their capital, the family business. But where are they going? And Jesus didn't disclose that in terms of any earthly destination. In fact, had Jesus disclosed it, I'm sure that Peter would have bolted for his boat and rowed as hard as he could out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee and tried to catch a few fish. Why? Because his destination was to be crucified upside down in Rome for Jesus' sake. That was his final destination in this world, and Peter could have not comprehended it. But Jesus didn't even say, come follow me and I'll take you to heaven. You'll notice that the only thing that Jesus put before the apostles, me, I am your first destination. You just look at me and stay with me. And they had already, we know, seen the glory of Christ, because they were there when he turned the water into wine. And they already heard from John the Baptist, and they already saw that this is the Messiah. They saw already the beginnings of his glory and what drew them. And it in fact distracted them even from asking the question, Jesus, where are you taking us? We know that they assumed that he would just move them around in Galilee and Judea and ultimately bring in the Jewish version of the kingdom of God as a political social kingdom in Israel. They were wrong about their whole sense of imagining where Jesus was taking them. But Jesus didn't let them open up that question. He left them with their confusion, but he engaged them with one thing: you follow me. And their destination was always with them because they moved with Jesus and he was God present and they experienced God. They were, as it were, moving within the personal bubble of the Holy Spirit who was poured out on Jesus and the presence and the power of God working around him. And in that sense, Jesus led them in the way God led Abraham. Your first and your last destination is to walk with me. And you know, this is true of us as Christians as well. You know, when we became saved, those of us who put true faith in Jesus Christ, what we really wanted was a relationship with God, God in our life. Now, it is true that after a while, we kind of get used to that and we begin to look for earthly destinations, and God's going to endlessly have to disappoint us. And I do remember this one man. I grew up under him because he was in the church where I was raised. He was a big man, a man with great vision, great passion for God. And he was the type of man who was a little bit reckless in the sense that he wanted to do great things for God and often exceeded the limits of the normal and what some people would even say the same. And he tried very hard. He succeeded, he failed. And then it came to his deathbed. And one of the people that he had picked up to show the love of Christ to write to the end, because he ended his life not fulfilling his own vision of being a great preacher. That's what he wanted to be. But he ended his life with a handful of people that we would call losers, people who lost in this life, and he simply showed the love of Christ to them. And he had a few of those people who were the wrecks of our age around his bed. And one of them told me when he died, he simply put his hand on his chest and said, "Now the only thing I have is my Jesus." And I just burst out laughing. And he says, "Why are you laughing?" I says, he finally realized that that was the only thing he had all along, because he always wanted to have Jesus and then a little bit of big religious ego and show and fame and power. You know what I mean? Isn't that true of us as Christians? That once we have Jesus, we want the Jesus plus. I'm going to tell you something. In your journey, God is going to bring you back to your first destination. You'll only have Jesus. And what is your eternal destination? It's already set up from eternity past. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Your destination is not golden streets and pearly gates. It's what's inside the city. And that is the full realization of your relationship with God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. You know, I think we as Christians really got to understand what our call is. Because when in the New Testament this theme of call is unfolded, it's usually by the Apostle Paul put in terms of holiness. You're called saints, holy people. Holiness in the Bible simply means to be set apart to God by God's activity. That's what you've been called to be holy. And that's not even to be sinless and perfect. It is to be set apart from a world that is alienated from God to God, to be in a relationship with God. And then within that call to holiness, you get a future destination to share in God's kingdom and in God's glory. And we as Christians need to be renewed in that sense of calling. But you know, Abraham got that call in Ur of the Chaldees. The call left Abraham with a dilemma. Where do I go? How do I obey this call? By the way, again, I want to press this in on Christians. A lot of Christians feel that when they get a call of God, they immediately have to know where to go and abandon all and just go there. When in actual fact, often the call comes to us to get us moving, but we still got to discover in this world what we're actually called to. And again, I emphasize, that is because God wants to put the priority on you're called into a relationship with God. And that'll lead you to this destination and that destination. But the thing that will always stay is you're called into a relationship with God. And so how does Abraham set out on this journey? Well, if you read the backstory to the call at the end of Genesis 11, you get the trail. And that is when Abraham got this call in Ur of the Chaldees, you go. Abraham didn't know where to go. So he just stayed at home waiting for God's direction. And then something happened. His father, Terah, his son, died in his presence. Right in the presence of the father, the son dies. And that moved Terah to pack it up and leave town. I presume, as a superstitious man, he probably thought that the city was jinxed. Maybe the moon god was mad at him, because we know that Terah was an idolater. Whatever, it doesn't matter what his motives were. Terah's family was struck with death. And you know, it often is the case when you experience a tragic death in the family, there's a kind of sense in which it's hard to continue living in the house when everything speaks of that. And so Terah told his family, we're packing our bags and we're leaving. And it was an open-ended journey, but what they said is that they're going to move along the Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia, and they're going west. So they start the great journey westward. Now, Abraham moved along with Terah. But while the two, father and son, were moving together, in their hearts, they were worlds apart. Terah was leaving a jinxed city behind. He was leaving Death City for him. He was moved by the fear and the dread of death, perhaps to escape a further misfortune and lose another son. But Abraham, he was moved by a vision of life, a vision of God. And Abraham was carrying on the journey in fellowship with God, while Terah was moving along in dread and fear. You might say, what does that mean for us as believers who get this call? It takes me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And then in verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Paul is taking up this principle that we see with Abraham. When God calls you, he first of all calls you to himself to bond with him, to be holy. And he's sending you on a journey. And the first thing you have to do is realize your calling precisely in the situation in which you're found. So if you are called as a carpenter, and Jesus says, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Don't stop being a carpenter and try to be a missionary and figure out your way how to leave and fulfill that calling in Africa. But rather, go back to work, and because God called you to be holy as a carpenter, be a holy carpenter. Do a better job. Shine for light where you are. If God has called you as a school teacher, or as a businessman, or as a homemaker, as a mother trapped, let's say, at home with a whole bunch of crybabies, and you hear the call of God, be a holy mother, be a holy school teacher, be a holy businessman. Everybody has been called, first of all, to be holy where they are, and that is how you set out on the journey with God. And I think we as Christians need to grasp that, because there's a lot of stupid, frustrated energy out there in the Christian world where people have dreams of big things for God and they just want change and they're just moving out. No. If you want to know God's call and his leading, the way God is going to lead you into the destination he has for you, the path he has for you in this world, start where you are, because you are first of all called to be holy. The second thing is, yes, God does move us. And it's interesting that while God never told Abraham what direction to head out on, God used Terah for all of his fear and superstition to start moving the family. And Abraham knew, well, God called me to move. I might as well move with the family. And Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he just knew that God has called me to move. And as he was moving with Terah, Abraham was moving with a vision to discover, God, I'm on the move, moving with your providence. Where has this taken me? Now, Terah settled halfway in a city called Haran at the north point, as it were, of the Fertile Crescent. And there he settled down and he died there. And now Terah was dead. And there was Haran, his brother, and Abraham. And Abraham realized, hey, I was called from my father's house. I can't hang around here and be a co-heir of the estate. I got to leave it all. Haran, you can have the entire estate. And it looks like Terah was a wealthy man. You can actually piece that together. And Abraham said, God has called me, and we've been moving west under God's providence. Why don't I set out and finish it on the last leg of this journey? I got to leave my father's house. So rather than reversing his steps, he just proceeded westward down the Fertile Crescent, and he ended up in the land of Canaan. And then we read Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And then halfway through verse 5, they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. You'll notice that God says, go and I will show you the place I will give you, where I want you, where I'm going to start over with you. And he had to move with the call, journey with God, simply following the promptings and the initiative of God's providence in his life. And then as he obeyed, as he took it up in obedience, says, I got to leave the family, household, and estate behind. I got to keep moving because God wants me away from the whole thing. And just moves by faith. God only shows him where God wanted him to be when Abraham arrived. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is very true of God leading us by faith. God gives us a call to holiness. God gives us a call to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. God gives us a call that is going to make us walk and walk with God where we are. God in his providence will often work through tragedies to move us on. Every tragedy for a child of God is only another stepping stone. Get beyond this. Follow through with it. And then as we obey God, God will show us what he has for us when by faith we have arrived there. And those Christians that want to know where they're going to arrive with God in this world before they set out want to be sorcerers, psychics. No, by faith, we are moved with conviction by things unseen and with the assurance of things hoped for. Get moving. Get walking where you are. And once you get moving, God will steer you. This lesson came home to me when I was a teenager. I really wanted to work for God. You know, the church culture put forward contemporary heroes that they celebrated for God, like missionaries and people who adventured for God. I wanted to do the most for God, so I wanted to adventure for God. But the adventure never opened up to me. I had enough sensitivity of God in my life that I knew that God hadn't led me in that way. And one day I was just sitting in the pickup. The engine was off. Remembering how as a kid, you wanted to play driving the truck by wiggling the steering wheel. And it came to me, you know, you can't steer a car that's parked. To be able to steer that car, you just have to get it moving, even if it is in the opposite direction. And the Spirit spoke to me, George, I can't steer you sitting here waiting to find where I want you. What you have to do is start moving where you are. And I got out of that pickup with a fresh vision. I'm here. I've got to do God's will here. I've just got to be holy. I've just got to seek God's kingdom right here, even though it would have been my worst dream that God had called me to be a missionary on that farm. I had to start there. From then on, it's always been the same. Wherever I am, I got to keep moving. And it's really true. As I keep moving, God teaches me and he moves me into situations. And I see, okay, for now, this is where God is working. This is where God wants me to pursue that future in which God is building his eternal kingdom and that city of God. And I would really encourage Christians, while the call of God is great, You're gripped by the invisible and by the vision of the future. God will move you now normally. Just keep moving. And even through tragedies, while other people are complaining and bemoaning what they lose, if you lose, it's God's prod. Move beyond this. Keep moving. And you know what you're going to find? When God has moved you to where he wants you, he will appear to you. And what do you do at that point? And I think this now hits destination. Abraham built an altar. Now you'll notice, he notices, God sent me into this land. The Canaanites are here. I can't own it and take it. You can't rob the people. But God appeared to me here. So the only thing that Abraham could do is build an altar. It's the first thing he did to claim that land, to claim it for worship. Now, do you realize that that's the case with us as Christians? We have been called to inherit God's kingdom. Jesus picks up in a beatitude the promise of Psalm 37, the meek will inherit the earth. A lot of Christians look around and want to claim the world as their property, for their power, for their gain. But we look at it and realize the world's plugged with Canaanites, with people who possess everything, even in a degraded and godless culture. Where's our turf here? I'm going to tell you, wherever God has landed you in a corrupt world, your claim is bring the worship of God into this space. And the fact that Abraham, first of all, built the altar, set the threshold, that Israel's role in the land of promise was to establish the worship of God in the world of idolatrous nations. Our place in this world is, yes, this world belongs to God. It's the theater in which God is working out his relationship with mankind. It's the quarry in which God is carving out the stones, the living stones for the heavenly city. The kingdom of God is being claimed by our journey through this world. But what do we get right now? The fact that wherever we are, we establish the relationship between God and our land, God and this country, and we establish the worship of God. And in that, we have to overcome all of the corruption, the idolatry of the Canaanites. God will bless, but in the end, we are here to establish the worship of God. And as that happens, God throughout the world, as it spreads throughout the world, is calling a people to himself. And from all different walks and stations in life, there are people who are bringing to God what is theirs within their country, within their community, and bringing God into it and establishing the worship of God. And when Jesus Christ comes, he will gather this all together in his great kingdom and in that heavenly city. And so that is the way we follow in the footsteps of our father, Abraham. I'm going to say one thing more. In that land, Abraham never entered a city and got himself a house. He simply lived outside the cities in a tent. And the thing about a tent, in contrast to a house, is a tent is a mobile home. You're on the move. And Abraham spent his whole life covering the whole land in a tent, and virtually by faith, claiming it all for God. But he never settled in a city, to become a city dweller, and to have a permanent home in this world. And that is the symbol of the great pilgrimage of faith. Do you realize that we as Christians can never call this world home? We can never settle down wherever we are. Where we are is only a stepping stone in this journey to enter the kingdom of God. Because God made it very clear to Abraham that this whole Canaanite culture will be swept away because of its iniquity and its corruption. Don't buy into it, but keep moving through it. And wherever you go, you stake the ground for the future by establishing there the footsteps of faith and the worship of God. And then those who do that will participate in the fulfillment of the promise of things hoped for. The kingdom is yours, the kingdom to come. Now that's the heroic faith of Abraham. Set him out on this journey, and it sets us out to continue that journey through Jesus Christ into the kingdom. Now we come to the Lord's Supper. You'll notice that Abraham was not called to be a hermit. Abraham was called to a social calling to become a nation, that God would create a nation for himself, a people within a world of nations and peoples that were worshiping idols. And the Lord took that up as well. He never called one disciple. He began with calling two, and then more and more and more. And he had 12, which is the number for a full set of diversity within a unity. And quite frankly, the future is not simply your private relationship with God. It is your participation in the city of God, which is the glorified church. And we do have to pursue that promise to its fullness. God doesn't just want you as an individual. God wants you as a member of his whole people of God, so his whole claim on creation and his whole glory can be displayed. You know what that means? You can't go by faith alone. You have to go by faith with love, and then faith and love in hope. And what keeps you in that, we might say, social vision and journey of faith? The Lord's Supper. This was never given as a private lunch for an individual. It was given to the 12. It was given to the church. It was given to bring us together and reconnect with the great exodus from the world city. Christ was crucified and he rose again. And by contacting him in a sacrifice that is his way out for us, we touch him on the way in to his resurrection life, kingdom, and glory. And we do this until he comes. And so if you are a disciple, a pilgrim on this journey with other Christians, making the commitments of it, the communion is for you. And if not, it's not for you. You need to, first of all, hear the call that comes through the word of the gospel and respond by a faith that moves your feet to obey and to join the great pilgrimage into the city of God. So let it be our moment of response to the Lord. And God bless us.